music, enjoy singing, enjoy good singing. And we had good singing this morning. So we thank the Lord for being here this morning. Turn this on. I didn't plan on saying anything, but since Archie already said something, going in and out. Okay. Yeah, I lost. Okay. The Lord took my wife home about 4 years ago, and we have five children at different ages, and a difficult journey for those of you who have been through it. And can't say I was looking forward to getting married again. I did say, told the Lord, I said, Lord, because you don't know. Although I may have, after a few years, said, well, I think I can. I said, Lord, if you provide, I will take that step. Is it still on, or? Oh, I'm sorry. So the Lord has provided, and Lord willing, in July, be getting married. Some people may know her. I think she's known among the assemblies. Her name is Rhoda Jackson from the Bahamas, and Lord willing, we hope to become one at the end of July. So we covet your prayers. A lot has changed on the marriage scene. As far as weddings and so forth, getting married in 1983 when I did, and getting married today, a lot has changed. And but we're moving forward, and we still covet your prayers. So thank you so much. I want to share with you a passage of scripture. It's four verses. And I'll read it now. I think it's on the screen. I'm glad able to do this. Remember last time I had some challenges. I may have to move this up a little. Oh, I should be able to read it. I'm not sure if I'll be able to read it from there. But it's entitled Contending Earnestly for the Faith. All right, Jude chapter, one chapter. So I will read that. Jude chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And it reads as follows. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt necessity to write to you appealing that you contend, and this is where we get our subject, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your word. And we rely upon your Holy Spirit to, as it were, break this bread for us, that we might be fed and be nourished. We pray, Lord, that your word would find a resting place in our hearts, to the end result, that we may be built up in our faith, we might continue to be conformed to the dear image of your Son. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in the assemblies, and as a youngster, there are many messages that I remember. from Grace Gospel Chapel as a youngster. And I remember probably a couple of messages that were on this topic. And the only thing I can remember is servants of God continually repeating these words, contend earnestly for the faith. And as a youngster, I stood there listening. And I had no idea what he was talking about. So part of what I'd like to be able to do is probably born out of some of the frustration that I felt as a youngster, as I heard contend earnestly for the faith. I'm there listening, trying to understand, what is he talking about? Jude had intended to write about something totally different. That's what it tells us. A common salvation. I have no idea what he was going to write about, but I can imagine, using our sanctified imagination, and many of you may have done this before. Have you ever begun to write a letter? You wrote, I remember sometimes I begin to write something, and we don't do that much writing. You know, we use the computer and so forth. But in those days when we used to write, you know, you used to write something, go on and on and on. You look at it and say, oh, no, you crush it up and you throw it in the garbage. And you do that over and over and over again, and it's just not right. Imagine that this is probably what he was doing. And maybe he was possibly going to talk about the blessings that he enjoyed as a believer. Possibly he was going to be talking about the forgiveness that he enjoyed as a believer. Possibly God's love, unity, security, rewards, and there's so many other things that he could have talked about. However, no doubt under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he changed his message. While the salvation of those to whom he was writing was not in jeopardy, false teachers preaching and living out a counterfeit gospel were misleading those who needed to hear the truth. Jude's call was a call to battle for the truth. In light of the arrival of apostates or false teachers, Jude was saying, as we enjoy all of the benefits of our salvation, we enjoy all of those things that God has given us as believers, those numerous things, we need to fight. If you didn't know it, you know it now. Fighting is part of our DNA. As I thought about this, I thought about Nehemiah. Do you remember when Nehemiah was brought back to rebuild the wall? And there was lots of oppositions. Sanballat, I think it was, Tobiah, and all those had raged. They said some discouraging things, and the people were discouraged and so forth. And finally, they got up to build. You know what they did? In one hand, they had all those articles that they used to build. So with one hand, they built, and with the other hand, they waged a weapon. And that's kind of how I think of it right now, even for us. We build. We encourage, and we wage war at the same time. And that's how they got the wall built. Contending this earnestly for the faith, and I'm going to say this, but hopefully I'll explain it a little bit more. This term, contending earnestly for the faith, describes an athlete. Some of us have been athletes and so forth. Striving with extreme intensity to win the victory in a physical competition. Another version of the Bible translates this command as, fight strenuously for the defense of the faith, you contend, you. That you is plural. So what does that mean? You in this verse applies to everybody. Since this faith was entrusted to God's holy people, us all believers, not just Christian leaders, not just people that stand from this platform or from up here or teachers, what have you, all of us are required to defend the faith. All of us. All right, let's see if this. Wait. All right. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to try to move very quickly. There are several points in this verse that are critical that I'd like to bring to your attention today. I would like to look at the latter part of verse 3, which states, contend earnestly, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, if you would look up that word contend, there are many words you could probably find. I have selected three words in my mind that describe actually. These are the words that we're going to look at. One is proclaim, the other one is guard, and the other one is defend. Proclaim, guard, and defend. Proclaim. Paul's word. Of proclaim. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Speaking the word is extremely important. How we speak is further described with the word rebuke, exhort, all right, reprimand, scold, correct, urge, things that we would prefer not. Oftentimes, we would rather just let it go, sweep it under the rug, and keep going. But you know what happens when you continue to sweep under the rug? That spot grows. It doesn't go away. It just grows. And as opposed to, as it were, proclaiming, we'll say, well, listen, I'm just going to live out my faith and hope that people will see it. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to let our light shine so people will see what? Our good works and glorify our Father, which is there. Yeah, so it's important. It's important for us to live out so that people can see. But at the same point in time, we still have to say something. Oftentimes we would say that we'd prefer others to see our Christianity, but a word from the Lord God at the right time is important. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Notice what it says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And this is, notice the last part, and I've underlined it. And how will they hear without a preacher? Preaching, telling is absolutely necessary. Somebody needs to say something. A couple years ago, we did a study at our chapel, and I would recommend it to anyone. And I think, in actuality, it's probably time for us to revisit and go back, to refresh. Sharing Jesus without fear. That's the name of it. Tremendous. One thing that this brother, I don't remember his name, that he says that we, for the most part, as believers, suffers from, it is the sin of silence. The enemy don't have to do nothing. All we have to do is say nothing. The sin of silence. Proclaiming, preaching, saying a word in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. That's what proclaiming, that's part of what contending is. Let me move on. Guarding. Contend means to guard. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that treasure is the gospel. Guard. Now, if I ask my friends Maurice and Archie to come up here, and say we had that table of remembrance right over here, right? And I put something extremely valuable on that table. And I said, listen, guys, I need you to watch that. I need you to watch it. I'm going to be going away for a while. I'm not going to tell you how long, all right? But when I return, I am expecting to see exactly what I left there. So they can't move. They can't even go to the bathroom. They can't change their clothes. They can't do anything. But they have to stay there, and they have to watch. They have to guard to make sure that precious treasure that I have left there remains intact, unadulterated, uncompromised. And that's what that word means. Guard, watch, keep, preserve. There is a sense of never allowing the gospel, this treasure in earthen vessels, to be compromised under our watch. The gospel is not to be watered down. Listen, let me tell you. It is the power of God, what? Unto salvation. We don't have to make any apologies for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As others would try to compromise this gospel, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern right from wrong. Truth from counterfeit. When we hear another gospel. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I've heard it. Let me see the hands of anyone who's worked in a bank. Okay, so you might be able to correct me, but so I've heard, all right? It's my understanding that tellers, at least at some point in time, are trained to detect counterfeit bills. And how do they do this? They study the real bill. They examine the real bill so they know exactly what the real bill looks like, so that when they see a fake, they can say, ah, This is counterfeit. You don't study the counterfeit, you study the real thing. So that when you see a fake, you can say that's fake. On Saturdays, don't judge me, I go to McDonald's once in a while. Just to get breakfast. I don't feel like making breakfast before I go to the pantry, go there. And I've been doing this over the years, kind of at the same place, you know, they get to know you and so forth. And there's a woman there who you get to know, you know, over the period of time, kind of knows what you want and so forth. So I come in and kind of knows what I want all the time. So, and I remember one day I went, and I'm a person, I never carry a lot of money with me. So I'm not the person to be ripped off, because I never carry a lot of money with me. But this so happens this day, just so happens, I had a large bill, $50. Large bill. So I went to my friend, gave him my order. Mind you, she knows me. This has been a couple of years. So I gave her the bill. She said, okay. She took it. Looked at the bill, looked at me. So I'm saying to myself, okay, come on, you know, what's up? What's up here? You know, what's going on? And she stepped away, she went to the side, and she gave the bill to the manager. The manager looked at it and gave it the nod that it was okay. And she came back and she helped me. Now, why do I say this? I appreciate what she did. It didn't matter how long she knew me. She could have known me for 10 years, for 20 years. He goes, oh, yeah, just come on, yeah, good, go ahead, I'll take your order. She saw this and she examined it. She wanted to make sure that it was the real thing. And it's the same thing that we have to guard even within our churches. I'm not saying that people are, yeah, there's going to be people that are creeping and so forth. I'm not saying that we examine everybody with an evil eye and so forth, but we have to guard. We have to guard. There may be some people that are here again, maybe here for a while, but still, it is our responsibility to guard the truth. Regardless of how long you may know that person. I remember maybe not. Okay. So we spoke briefly about proclaim. We spoke about guarding. All right? Making sure that we guard the truth. We don't compromise the truth. We don't water down the truth. And this last word is defend. Defend. Defending introduces the thought of confronting and waging war, which many of us would prefer not to do. For the most part, most of us do not like confrontation. Is that right? Is that fair? Particularly, I hear men. We don't like confrontation. However, in defending our faith, that is our responsibility. That's part of what it says. Contend. Defend earnestly for the faith. All right? And all of us, not just those who share the word public, are charged to defend the faith. Paul's charge to Timothy to defend the faith can be found again in the following verses. And we may be looking at these verses for the first time in a very different light. I'm going to show you them. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, these prophecies, you might fight the good fight." Hold on to that for a minute. 1 Timothy 6:12, and I just put the first part, there's more to that verse. But it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And this last one, we say this a lot, particularly at funerals. Paul could say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." In these verses, it talks about fighting the good fight. We are called upon to fight. Did you realize that there is a good fight? Oftentimes we think about fighting, it's not a good thing, all right? But this is what the word says, fight the good fight. Paul could say, "I have fought the good fight." And I challenge all of us to think of this verse differently when we say it. Are we fighting the good fight, all right? Defending the word as we live and breathe and are Christians here on earth. Are we fighting the good fight? That's our responsibility. If you didn't know that, you know it now. Proclaim. Guard. Defend. The faith. We're called upon to fight. This is not, it's not a choice. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. Contend earnestly for the faith. And he's talking about the gospel here. Although the faith can encompass many, many things, he's talking about which was once for all handed down to the saints. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our common salvation, the true gospel. The true gospel, simply put, is detailed in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to put it up here. This is packed with so much power. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It goes on further to say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now here it is. This is the gospel, my friends, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. This is the gospel, my friend. Christ died for my sins, for your sins. so that we might be reconciled back unto his Father. He bore our penalty, the penalty that each of us should have borne, but we could not do that. He was and is the holy, spotless Lamb of God, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the most ferocious death that anybody could have gone through at that time. He endured because of his great love for us. And he rose again from the grave, demonstrating that the powers of darkness could not hold him. It was so important that he was seen afterwards. Could you imagine if it was seen by just our brother Lloyd? Listen, I saw the Lord. But the Bible says, appeared to Cephas, one. Then to 12. Then to what? More than 500 people were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one can say that, oh, they're just making it up. And this is the gospel that we stand on, that we are to proclaim, that we are to guard, and that we are to fight for. There are many gospels out there. People are saying all kinds of things. But this is what we need to share. Let me move on. Now, there's a lot of false teaching, and I took one for an example here. A lot of cults. Many of us are familiar with the Jehovah Witnesses, yes? Once upon a time, I don't know if they still do, but years ago, on a given Saturday, at a certain time, there'd be a knock on your door. Do they still do that? Okay, their strategy has changed. Oftentimes what I do see them now is I see them at subway stations. They set up a little something. They're not saying anything. They have something about, you know, about the Bible. They'll smile. They'll be on their phones together, huddling, doing whatever. I don't know what they do, all right? But this is some of the false stuff that's gone around. Their Bible, the New World Translation. Its translators are anonymous, so neither their credentials or manuscript sources can be checked and validated. Have they ever shown you their Bible? Yeah, well, this is one of the things they say, all right? And I remember one time, there came in my home, many, many years ago. I'm sorry, I didn't let them into my house. They're outside by the door. And I said, oh, this is not the Bible. They said, you know what they said? That's okay, bring your Bible. And you know what they're counting on? That we as Christians don't know our Bible. So they can confuse us. I said, okay, you can bring your Bible. Don't know who wrote it. Can't validate anything. They present Jesus as what? A God, not God. As we know in Genesis 1 and John chapter 1, there are many other verses too that we can say. Believe this is, and again, I'm not totally versed, and these are just some of the things that I've come to understand about them. Believe Jesus was created by Jehovah. His death is not seen as a ransom for sin, but rather as the procurement or securing a second chance for others to be offered in the millennium. Right. A totally off-the-wall doctrine. The other things. They deny the existence of the soul. When a person dies, that soul ceases to exist. And we know that's not true. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is no hell. Hell is the grave. And we know there is a hell. The Bible preaches a hell. It wasn't created for us. But if we deny the Savior, that's where people will spend eternity. We have some other stuff. Faithful witnesses hope one day to be recreated, resurrected from Jehovah's memory. Those destined for resurrection will inhabit paradise. And there are all kinds of things that they've extracted. But this is the point I want to bring. When the foundation is flawed, any succeeding belief system after that will be flawed. That's why the foundation is so important. That's why we need to build on a proper foundation. If your foundation is good, everything after that. Several months ago, I had a cousin. Can't say I knew her well. She lived in the Bahamas. A little younger than me. Passed away. Denied a blood transfusion, which could have saved her life. She was a Jehovah Witness, and she perished. When your foundation is flawed, everything on top of that will be flawed. The verse goes on further to say, this faith was once for all handed down to us. Once. The Bible that has been handed down to us once, many years ago, is the Word of God. There aren't any new revelations. The Book of Mormon, you know, Mormons will talk about there are no new revelations. Additional books to be added to the canon of the Bible. The Bible that was handed down once to us many years ago is reliable and the authoritative Word of God. Now, these are a couple things. Now, the Old Testament. The commandments, the books of the law, the prophets have been preserved over the years, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The 39 books have been universally accepted within the New Testament. No record of debate or disagreement from the Lord Jesus Christ when he refers to it. The disciples or the Jews about the canonicity of the Old Testament. Further, the New Testament authors quoted on numerous occasions the Old Testament scriptures, validating that the Old Testament, yes, is the Word of God. The New Testament, key to affirming the New Testament books was apostolic approval. Were they written by the apostles? The apostles approved them when they were written. The apostles, they were the foundation of the church in their teachings and their writings. And there's other acceptance criteria, okay, which I understand, again, not coming up by me, but just I was able to gather some information, but says, is it authoritative? In the New Testament, did it claim that it came from the Lord Jesus Christ? We're saying as thus says the Lord God said this. Is it prophetic? Was it written by an apostle or a prophet? Or did it have the approval of the apostles, such as the books of Mark and Luke? Is it consistent? Did it agree disagree, and this is some of the things that we do even now. We compare Scripture with Scripture to make sure they mesh. Is it dynamic? And I like this one. Did it affect change in people's life as Scripture does even now? The Word of God speaks. Although written hundreds of years ago, it still speaks. It still speaks in your life. It still speaks in my life as a believer. Is it received? Did it have the approval of the early church by being widely circulated and thus bearing the witness of the Holy Spirit in believers? There was a series of things that people used to validate that the Bible, that which we knew, the New Testament, even today, is truly the Word of God. And all of these books, all of these points help us to understand the process that was used by the early church to affirm the canonicity of the Bible. And now we ask this a question, is that why should you personally trust the Bible? All right, if we believe that, okay, the Bible is the Word of God, why should you trust it? We can accept the Bible because of the Holy Spirit's confirmation in our hearts. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. It talks about God's sheep hearing and listening to his voice and following him. Those who are truly born again recognize through the work of the Holy Spirit Christ's voice in God's Word. For this, among other reasons, we believe that the Bible is true. We accept the Bible based on God's promises to preserve His Word. All right? I'm going to rush through some of these things as time is moving on. All right? And we can accept the Bible because there is much evidence that confirms it as truth. There are lots of archaeological findings. Isn't that right? All right. I don't know all. Can you recite all the 25,000? There are many, right? Some that we might know about or remember right off is the Ark, right? Things about the Red Sea demonstrate that Pharaoh's army didn't drown in a quarter inch of water, as some people would lead to believe. But there are so many evidences, right? There are innumerable historical evidence of the Bible's truthfulness. The Bible is the most historically reliable ancient book, a fact with manuscript evidence and archaeological findings continue to affirm. The Bible contains approximately 1,000 prophecies in it. Half of them have come true, and the other half awaits to come to pass. Prophecies prove the truthfulness of Scripture. If these were not enough, we have the evidence of changed lives. God is continually changing lives through this book. God has changed my life through this book. He's changed the life of many of us through this book. This book, the Bible, that has been affirmed once, passed down through the ages, is true, authoritative, reliable, and relevant even now. These are the things I want us to remember. These are the takeaways, hopefully we can remember today. Contending earnestly for the faith involves proclaiming, speaking, talking. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Oftentimes, you know, and I'll tell, I say, Lord, give me an opportunity. Sometimes we have to seize the opportunity when it's not even convenient. Saying what's wrong and saying what's right. Rebuke, reprove, right? Oftentimes we're real good at, you know, rebuking, but reproving is saying, okay, all right, listen, this is what you did wrong, all right? This is how you improve. I remember, and some of you might know, because I think, remember forgetting names, but I remember the Kippins family. We have one member who's here right now. And Brother Sam Kippins was an elder at our assembly many years ago. And I remember I was speaking many, many years ago. And I said something wrong. You know, let me tell you, back then, sometimes when somebody says something wrong, they would correct you right then and there in front of everybody. No nonsense. Right? No nonsense. And I still remember, this is over 40 years ago. After the meeting, Uncle Sam came to me and said, Steve, come on. He said, listen. I want you to look at that passage again. Look at it a little bit more carefully and tell me what you think. And immediately the light bulb went up. I said something wrong. But I was able to digest it. But what he said was said in love, with great patience and instruction. All right? Now, could you imagine if he said, you are wrong in front of these, then sit down! I probably would have never gotten up and spoken again. But it's not just what's said, it's how it's said. And for the most part, we know how to say, tell somebody, you know, what they did wrong, but we just say, okay, listen, all right, this is what I think. You remember what it says, I think it was Acts 18 with Apollos, right? Knew the word, a mighty man, right? He said he knew the scriptures. He said something wrong, and then Priscilla and Aquila, what did they do? They say in front of everyone, they said they pulled him aside. They pulled him aside and instructed him in the more excellent way. And he became even mightier. Guarding, ensuring nothing is added or taken away from us. We don't need to make apologies. We don't need to tell people, oh, you're okay. The Bible says, you're a sinner, okay? It not only says you're a sinner, but says I'm a sinner too. We all have come short. Don't make any apologies for the gospel. The gospel must remain intact just the way it was delivered to us. Confront others with the true gospel. And that's a part that's often very difficult. But my brethren, this is part of who we are. If we're going to fight the good fight, at the end, if we can say, I have fought the good fight, we have to be able to defend. The faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, this book, this Bible, that has been affirmed once, passed down through the ages is true, authoritative, reliable, and still relevant for today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this treasure that you've given us that is in earthen vessels. Help us to contend. Help us to proclaim and not be ashamed. Help us to stand watch. And help us to defend. So we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's going to continue to work among us and continue to teach us and continue to conform us to the dear image of your Son, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.